Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time.
Good morning, church. My name is Russell Querry, and I am just a helper who is asked to fill in for our pastor, Sandra, while she was taking a break. I'm so grateful to that for that opportunity and for your trust in coming to listen to me. I know most of you knew I was speaking today, not her. Thank you for coming. It is Good Shepherd Sunday, where most of the world celebrates the fact that we have a Good Shepherd, and we are trying to learn more about that voice, the things that lead us towards him. Our passage today is going to be from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able? 'For it is to your credit if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing something wrong, where is the credit in that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example so that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. You can be seated. I know I kind of shouted out during the children's time that sheep are stupid. I apologize. I was referring to myself as the first sheep. If you spend any time around sheep at all, they get into trouble. We visited, and as a student, my wife and I visited New Zealand. We got to learn a lot about sheep because there's 5 million people in New Zealand and 20 million sheep. There's a lot of sheep there, and she was feeding a lamb off a bottle, and after a few minutes, she said, "Wow, he's so hungry. It's like he's never eaten before." And the man grabbed the bottle from her hand and said, "He'll do that till he explodes. He will not stop eating because he's done. He doesn't know when he's done. You have to tell him." So that's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with simple creatures, and God refers to us as sheep, and he as the good shepherd. First, I need to acknowledge something. If we read verse 18 of the passage in 1 Peter 2, we would see that the audience of this passage is those enslaved Christians who he's talking to in the church in Rome. I must acknowledge that passages like this one have been used for centuries to justify terrible treatment of marginalized groups. It's tough sometimes. We're not always the primary audience that the writers of the Bible are speaking to. While lots of things can be referred to as biblical, these practices are a long way from loving or Christ-like. Just because a passage in the Bible recognizes the existence of a system doesn't mean God's will is for that system to be perpetuated. Sometimes we have transformed these into texts that downplay the plight of people on the edges of society. Or worse, sometimes we enshrine passages like these where we ourselves are the victims. I need to address that in the context of this passage because it's talking to enslaved people, which we are not. it is sometimes uncomfortable to realize that we are not the specific target audience, but these people had no rights or autonomy. That's who he's speaking to. When he says, it is good for you to suffer for doing good, they were suffering. They were suffering. And sometimes they made choices that caused them to suffer, and sometimes they chose God, which also caused them to suffer. So that's the audience that we're talking to in this passage. And I think it has points for us today, though we are not specifically the intended target of that, of the audience of this group. These were Christian people, but they were not free. They followed the rules of the patriarch of the house, which meant working for free and obeying the rules of their household. This included worship of whatever gods the family thought were important enough to worship. So being called to worship Jesus was a very countercultural act. They had to serve someone that offered them very little in return. This is in line with what Jesus taught, to turn the other cheek, to go the second mile, to give your cloak but also your tunic. We accept and acknowledge that in today's world, we do not occupy that position in society. As we work to be more equitable and just, Christians have lost some of our cultural dominance, but we are hardly oppressed. I'll go further with that. Where do we go with this? Where do we take this passage that's talking to these enslaved groups? Who has control when the world is out of control? What do these words mean for us today? I feel really compelled to talk about something that I'm passionate about, which is spirit-led decision-making. What do I mean by that? I mean, where are we letting the Spirit decide for us what we should be doing? If Jesus is the Good Shepherd, then he's going to be in control of the decisions that we make. And that's a tough process, but one that's been wrestled with by faithful people throughout generations. So my first question is, what makes the decision spirit-led? I would, after a lot of thought and experience, like to say that a spirit-led decision means that you are letting go of the outcome. If you're letting go of the outcome and letting your decisions take their natural course, then they will go wherever God wants them to go. Once we grab control of the outcome and say, I know what I want and I'm going to take it, I'm going to make the steps that are necessary to go where I want to go, that is no longer a spirit-led decision. Wherever our priorities and our choices lead us in tradition is where they need to go. We don't have this in the text, but Peter decided as a leader in Rome that he should flee the city and escape persecution there. He walked for days, remained at a safe distance, and then he prayed about it and realized that there were thousands of people who were still in trouble. So he turned, went back to the capital, and faced his own execution. None of us are in situations where we will face death for our beliefs, but we will face hard choices in order to let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. Are we doing the next right thing? Are we trusting that it will lead to whatever God wants for us? Once we make the decision to control the outcome, then Christ is not in control. We are. There are three areas, I think, when the Spirit of God is involved in our decisions. Three. First is the condition that all humans face, which is when God is with us. The Holy Spirit is with us. Every single human that has ever lived, God has walked with them. That is part of the human condition. God is aware of us, knows who we are, and is with us. God was with us and accompanied us wherever we go. Now, once we are committed to him, we enter stage two, which is the Holy Spirit in us. There are lots of verses talking about the deposit of the Holy Spirit that guarantees the goal of our faith. We are part of the supernatural power that Christ promised every believer when he was raised from the dead. We are never alone because the Advocate has come and will guide us into all righteousness. Jesus talked about this during the Last Supper in John chapter 16. Finally, when we are compelled to make choices that reflect Christ's values, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's stage number three. We will make what others see as irrational decisions because that is what the Spirit is calling us to do. When Jesus began his ministry, this is what he said. I'll read from Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and following. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. This is in chapter 53. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Those are the three steps that I notice in every human heart. We're somewhere along that progression. Either God is seeing us, with us, accompanying us, he is inside of us because we've accepted him, or he is upon us when we are making decisions in his name. Some people hear about the places that my wife and I have worked, and they say, I've heard it out loud, I can never do those things. I can never make those choices. That's hard, because in those moments, the Spirit puts on us the ability and the joy to make a tough decision. And I would say the opposite is true. We just couldn't say no. There's a lot of steps that lead up to moving to another country and dedicating your life to Jesus. And I don't want you to think that it's somehow a higher goal than people who are serving Jesus right here today in this church and in this community. Those are hard decisions too. All of our lives to that point prepared us to take certain steps and to do hard stuff. It's really as simple as that. We can accept that we are not in control, or we can grab control for ourselves and choose the outcome that we want. Now, in that context, I'd like to read Psalm 23. If you have it, let's turn over to Psalm 23, and let's read those words again as the children read them to us. This time I'm reading from the New International Version. Here's what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This perspective, coming from a Spirit-led place, is so different because it assumes that the shepherd 100% knows better what the sheep need than they themselves do. It's tough. It's tough to want what we don't see in front of us. We need to make that our aim, shaping our wants and our desires to become more of what God wants for us and for our friends and our family. Peter tells us that if we live our lives according to the plans of the Good Shepherd, we will end up where we are supposed to be. Again, this isn't easy because we have to forgo the stuff that we think we want years, months, weeks ahead of us for things we cannot even see, because we're pursuing a Spirit-filled life. We're not just different, we're actually better off. It is tough to keep going when we do not know the outcome, but listening to the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Holy Spirit will take us exactly where Christ wants us to go. We only have to trust that this leading is good. Being self-sufficient and well-off has not been good for Christians, because whenever that kind of power is threatened, then we tend to fight really hard to keep it. We miss readings like 1 Peter, where those subservient people were called to suffering, which liberated them to love their enemies and pray for those that persecuted them. My final point is this, wrapping it up. My final point is that we have to also acknowledge that at times we are on the side of the oppressors, by our actions or by our silence. We like to see ourselves as having the worst end of the deal. I will give you an example. When we first moved to Brazil, we had a contract to study the Portuguese language every day for months. I dedicated at least 5 months every day to studying the Portuguese language. But about 3 months into that, we found out that our language school had screwed every teacher that we had. They were hired illegally, contracted under the table, and were being paid a lot less than we thought they would be being paid when we signed the contract. Then we had a choice to make. Are we just going to live in ignorance? We're just going to go with it? It's a good deal for us. It's not a great deal for them. We decided that we couldn't do that. We knew better. So we broke our contract with the school and hired our professors directly. That was expensive, and it made some enemies. There were people that didn't want to speak to us after that, but we also made lifelong friends. Some of our professors I still know and talk to regularly because we stood up for them, and we tried to do what we thought was best. How far are you willing to take this? Are you willing to suffer? Or maybe just lose some of your rights or influence in order to follow the Good Shepherd? We all know about people in groups that have it worse than we do. As long as we are sitting on the sidelines, then things will go better for us and worse for them. Let's find that voice. The Spirit call in charge into danger or at least discomfort in order to really liberate and celebrate those who are perfectly equipped to love and to help. We should hope not to end up in that place. We should hope to end up in that place where we are fully known and fully loved by God and want that for everyone else. When we face our fears in order to make the world a better place, then everyone is more loved and more included. I pray that you consider where you are 100% in your comfort zone and try to find the voice of the Good Shepherd, calling you to follow him and to do hard things, trusting that along with risk comes the promise of provision and goodness. That's my message for today. Thank you for listening. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name, and we say amen, that the world above and the world we live in will be more the same than different.